Let us open our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, or better, God's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, the verses 10 to 20. We'll focus in especially on verse 13 and the parts of the spiritual armor, the armor of God, that God has so graciously given us. Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 to 20. This is the living word of the living God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might see into your throne room and see this armor that you have given to us by which we stand, so that we will be able to stand in a day like this and not fall as so many. Father, we know it is nothing in us that keeps us standing, but it's all in Christ. And so we pray for your blessing as people who are unable to stand without Christ. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with strength, but also fill us with joy in the midst of this battle. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, what will it take to be a Christian next year, or in 5 years, or 10 years, or 15 years, or 25 years? If the Lord hasn't returned, what will it take to be a Christian in the time to come? I've heard this question many times in the last few years, especially in the last year, and for good reason. Many churches have become vague in their convictions. Many are moving away from biblical truth. America is becoming more secular each year. Europe has been largely secular for decades. Governments around the Western world have begun to act more forcefully, threateningly against the church, becoming less and less friendly towards Christianity. Christian scientists around the world lose their jobs for holding to biblical truth. Christian businesses are sued or put out of business for holding to Christian principles. And then just a matter of weeks ago, the Human Rights Campaign, in their Blueprint for Positive Change 2020, is trying to stop federal funding for religious institutions of higher learning. And we could go on and on and on with the list of restrictions, attacks on Christianity. And yet today we can still say we live in incredible freedom in this country compared to places around the world. Now, we should not be surprised that things are moving in this direction. After all, our Lord and Savior had prophesied it many years ago. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 9 to 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. A time is coming in which Christians will be hated. Love will disappear because of sin. False teachers will multiply, and ultimately Christians will betray each other. We might be feeling at this very moment the very birth pangs of this coming time. It might be another 100 years or 200 years. We don't know how much this will increase, but it seems to me that history is speeding up towards this point. Now, all these pressing realities do not come from the people that we see them speaking. For we saw last time, and you were able to read in verse 12, that there is an army of demons that charges against God's people by under the command of Satan that has an agenda to destroy everything that serves the name of Christ. Satan has made it its mission to lead you into darkness, or at least to mute you in this time and in this day to spread forth the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we ourselves are continuously tempted to sin, tempted to believe lies about God and ourselves, tempted to doubt the gospel, tempted to love and serve everything by God. Now, all of us go through this and feel this in different measures. I'm sure if I would speak to you about these things and ask you, would you think the world is changing more and more hostile, even in this country, against Christianity and the witness of Christ? I think we can all have experience of that. But we don't need to feel pity on ourselves. As a matter of fact, we don't need to feel angry towards the people around us. For even though sin and hardship increases and temptation gets more wild every year, God has given us the ability to stand firm, to stand in the same way as all generations of Christians have always stand, with the truth of Christ in their mouth and the testimony of Christ on their lips and the walk of Christ in this life. So how will we stand firm while even Jesus says that many will fall away? How can we overcome the challenges thrown at us these days? How can you, if you're 80 years old or if you're 18 years old, stand in the midst of a world that presses in another direction? Where can you stand based upon the word that is 2,000 and many more years old? And say, this is the truth, and this is who I will serve, whatever the cost. Ephesians 6, verse 13 is the answer. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. In the evil day, do you see that? The day in which the attacks are most fierce, the day in which temptation comes on every side, anxiety and fear presses in on your heart, to then stand firm. It's easy to stand firm in a day of peace. It's hard to stand firm when everything around you seems to fall apart. Beloved, we are not the first generation of Christians that battle darkness. We are not the first generation that are targeted by Satan. We are not the first church in history that is under his constant attack. That has been always the case, because this is written 2,000 years ago. This was a group of people that lived in Ephesus, in which there was idolatry on every side, in which Paul was chased into a stadium, and where thousands of people shouted, "Kill him! Kill him!" And Paul says, stand firm, because Jesus has enabled you. God has provided a way to stand firm. God, in his brilliant wisdom, has provided everything you need to stand firm. When you're at the end of your life and you feel the attacks of the anxiety of dying, or whether you're at the beginning of life and you feel the choices you need to make between money and prosperity, or your witness for Christ, or friends and many friends and popularity, or the gospel of Jesus, to stand firm, to glorify God. A whole armor lies ready for us to wear, to continuously wear, that is impenetrable by all the hosts of demons that Satan can possibly throw at you. To me, that's awesome. That's when my jaw drops. That's why I stand amazed that these demons who are able to radically alter a person and make him a wild man, that God says, I have provided for you an ability to stand strong where Satan with all its power and all his might cannot make a single scratch upon your flesh if you wear this armor. And so we'll look tonight at these three points: the parts and purpose of the armor, the action of putting on the armor, and the protection of wearing the armor. Now, by God's grace, we'll spend quite a bit of time on every one of these parts of the armor. Tonight will be kind of an overview. But we'll kind of look at the 10,000 feet view on what this really looks like. Because I think, in my experience of thinking about the armor, I think about Sunday school pictures of what the armor was and what it meant. But how much has it affected me in daily life? How much has it been actually applicable to me in the battles of everyday life? And so by God's grace, we will receive through his word insight of how to actually wear and rely upon this armor. So, first of all, the Roman soldier in Paul's time had 6 pieces of armor, but 7 things that protected him in battle. And I think you know the 6 pieces of armor, but do you know the 7th thing that the soldier absolutely vitally needs in war? Well, they're written in order in our Bible, right? The 7 tools that grant the soldier's victory is prepared here in Ephesians 6. And I've prepared a table for you to be shown behind me on the screen to give you an idea of what these armor pieces did and how they spiritually apply to us, which is will really be, this is the summary of the sermon in one table if you're a table person. The first piece is the belt. The belt is what kept the armor together and what they would use to put their weapons on. And the spiritual armor, it's the belt of truth. We keep everything together and are enabled to stand because we keep the truth near us. The breastplate was to protect the vital organs. A soldier without a breastplate would die almost immediately. Here it's the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness covers our vital spiritual organs, so to speak. Shoes are not running shoes here. They're shoes that are soldier shoes, shoes that help you to be agile, but also to stand firm on slippery grounds. And here it's the shoes of readiness for the gospel through the gospel of peace. Fourth, we see the shield that defend against incoming attacks, the shield of faith. 5 is the helmet to protect our head, the helmet of salvation. 6 is the sword, which is the battle, the attack weapon of choice for the Romans at the time. It is for hand-to-hand combat, which if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that Paul used the word that we wrestle against flesh and blood. This is not distant attacks where Satan is somewhere there and we're somewhere here. This is face-to-face, heart-to-heart attack and fighting, wrestling against Satan's minions. 7, and this is the extra piece of what the soldier needs, it's his mouth and his ears, because he needs to call for help. If you've ever seen any of the ancient battles or thought about this, a general would stand near the army and they would have people under them that would command them where to go and where to maneuver. And this would really be vital in this war, because if there was no general, people were vulnerable on their flanks and every possible way to be enclosed by the other army. And so Paul says, you need to have these seven arms or seven pieces of the armor, but you also need to pray continuously, because you need to call upon your general in this warfare, not only for yourself, but also for those who stand with you at the front lines. So how do these seven parts of the spiritual armor help the Christian, help you and me in our battle against darkness? How do we put on this armor, and how does it function? If you here put up the breastplate of righteousness, what does that mean? What righteousness? How does righteousness help you in your battle against sin? How does righteousness help you in your temptation? How does faith shield off these flying arrows that come towards us? What are these flying arrows that attack us? Well, let's go through this one by one. I think we can turn the screen off, because we'll go through it slowly, and otherwise you'll be staring at the screen to an endless distance. Let's begin with the belt of truth. And the reason why I'm talking about this is not because I want you to remember a couple of terms. I want you to see how this applies to your life, to put yourself in the shoes of a Roman soldier. Yes, if you're 85 years old or above, to put yourself in the mind of a Roman soldier, because you are as much under attack by darkness as any of us here. The belt of the Roman soldier had, as I said, two functions. They kept its clothes in its proper place. They would wear a robe and a belt, and that belt they could use to adjust their clothing to make it sort of like a running style rope, where they would pull it up and they could run faster, or to make it down where they would need the protection, the warmth for whatever the condition was. But it was also to hold the weapons, to clip on, so to speak, the sword and the smaller dagger that they would carry. And so if a soldier were to lose his belt in battle, he would trip all over his clothes and would lose his ability to fight and to maneuver. And Paul says, you have a belt like that. You have that which surrounds you, which must surround you if you are able to stand a chance against all this demonic activity fighting and pressing in on you. And it's the belt of truth. For remember, we are in a warfare with demons, right? The principalities of this present darkness. That's the battle we're fighting. We're not fighting against the government. We're not fighting against our employers or our friends in school. We're fighting against spiritual darkness. And so Paul says, you must gird yourself with truth. You must wrap yourself in the word, the truth of God, that your mind is constantly renewed by the things that are true and real according to God's word. If there is anything under attack in our day, especially this year, it's truth. Because everything that we once said was true, now even in a secular sense, is no longer true. Where men are no longer men and women are no longer women, it's what we decide to be. If I decide to be an Asian woman of 70-year-old or a Dutch guy of 33 years old, it doesn't matter. It's according to what I think I am. This is where you should say, no, you are the person who you are born to be. You're a guy, and you're the guy that you look like, whether you like it or not. It's not about what I say about me that's true, but it's how God made me and what He says about me that it's true. Remember that. That will save your life. If you begin to remember what God said about you that is true, that God said that He made you, and that God said that He sent His Son to save sinners, when you realize that you're a sinner, you realize when God says that He came to save sinners, He came to bring His gospel to your ears. And when he says that all those who believe are saved, it means that all those who believe are saved. So it doesn't matter how you feel this morning or how you feel this evening. It matters what the Word of God says. And this is where the battle is. Spiritual darkness is not somewhere where we're walking down the street and trees start hitting us in the face or winds start to blow us in the face and we realize Satan is really at work in nature today. This, what is going on here, is wrong suggestions to your mind. Let me say something else. If you're a Christian, if you're a young woman or a young man in Christ, and you walk through life and you see that the world projects this idea that the only way that you can be a worthy person is if you have a certain education or a certain job or a certain family or children or whatever it is, if that's the way that the world perceives you to be a successful person, and you let that slip into your mind and you begin to leave that, it will destroy your heart and soul. Because nobody can even begin to check all the boxes of what this world says you should be in order to be acceptable. But if God says in His Word that He died for you, that He has saved you, and as He has moved in you by the Holy Spirit, and you are wonderful in His sight, it doesn't matter what the world says, you are precious and beautiful in God's sight. You're not beautiful because your mirror says you're beautiful or because other people around you says you're beautiful. Sisters in Christ, you're beautiful because God says you're beautiful as you're covered in Christ. Men, you're not a strong man if you're able to get all the latest gadgets in this world. If you're able to press others down so much that you rise above them or that you're able to be the man in the street that has the best car or the best looking house or all of that which the world cares about, God says, I have made you wonderful in my sight. And I have filled you with the Spirit of Christ that's a spirit of courage. That's the truth. But most of all, the belt of truth is that Christ loves His people. That Christ loves His people. And if there is anything that Satan and his demons love to twist our mind, to put false lies into our mind, is that fact that God loves His people. And so, as we put on the belt of truth by placing our trust and our identity in the trust of God, we rely upon God's Word and nothing else. Nothing else. I think in America and in many kinds of churches, we've got this idea that we need to be a Christian in certain ways, in the ways we dress or the kind of music we play or the kind of dress we dress up on Sunday, and that makes us Christians. But the Bible is crystal clear that a Christian is one who is clothed in the mind of Christ. The one who walks according to Christ. So let us not forget what the belt of truth really is. It's the Word of God. And so if you want to wear the belt of truth, you need to move all the distraction to the side and put your mind, your head into this Bible right here and read it and read it and read it and read it. Until it has so formed you in understanding who God is, who you are, and that you begin to understand that this belt of truth, this Word of God, and Christ Himself is actually that which keeps you together at the end of the day. So let's move on to the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate would be a metal plate that protected the vital organs that the soldiers would put on in order for the strikes of the other soldiers that would come and charge into them, and they would be able to resist a blow and attack against them, even if it was past their shield onto their chest. If the army was to strike through the army, the armor or the chest, the wound was nearly always fatal. Now, the breastplate of righteousness that Paul speaks about is not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. I know some have read this as though as when we want to walk and we want to overcome spiritual darkness, we need to walk a righteous life. Now, we need to walk a righteous life because we have received a new spirit that leads us in the way of God. But that doesn't protect you against the blows of Satan and demonic activity. The powers of darkness seek to strike us in this area. If you have ever had any thoughts, I'm not good enough for God. Or even more basic, I'm not passionate enough. I will never make it. God will not accept me in the end. Well, he accepts these people because they're very godly when I see their lives, but I know how weak my love is towards God. I can't measure up to those people. They will go to heaven, but God will never accept me, even though I just trust on him. He will never accept me when I enter into his presence. He will cast me out because I don't make the bar. These blows Satan will throw at us. And the only way that can protect us against that is the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to think about, because I hear a lot of brothers and sisters all around the world and all the places I've pastored and traveled. I've seen it everywhere where people say, but I believe in the gospel. I know he died for me, but will he still accept me when I enter into heaven? And I think about, come on, brother, put the breastplate of righteousness upon you and trust in the righteousness of Christ. For if we shield ourselves by Christ's righteousness, our heart will be protected and safe. For Christ's righteousness is impenetrable for evil. What I mean is this, when there's a suggestion, come to your thought, I'm not righteous enough, I'm not good enough to go before God. What you say is this, that's true. I'm not good enough to go before God. I can't make it to heaven by my righteousness. Even now that I've been a Christian and I've been changed, I still don't make it. But that's not why I'm a Christian. That's not who I am. That's not what people see me. That's not what God sees, how God sees me. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ when he looks at me. When God looks down from heaven just before, this happened just now, did you notice it? When we prayed, when I prayed to God, and I prayed for his mercy over us and for us to see Christ tonight, did you see lightning strike down from heaven to kill me? No, because otherwise I wouldn't be talking to you. What happened? Did God see my righteousness and thought, I'll answer this man's prayer? Did he look at the things I've done good in my life and they outweighed the bad and so he is allowed to pray and not be struck down dead? No. For one reason only. You wear the righteousness of Christ. When you go to prayer tonight and you kneel down by your bedside, God is all ears for one reason. Because you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. If you're a Christian, if you believe, have died with Christ and rose to new life. And so we put on the shield of righteousness by trusting in Jesus' righteousness rather than our own. In our prayer meeting last night, we were talking about our departed sister who at 95 went home to be with the Lord. We said, it's an amazing thing to realize this. That in this world we wear the breastplate of righteousness, but there we will wear the robes of righteousness, where we will be covered forever in the righteousness of Christ, and where God will see us in perfect righteousness forever and ever, and carry as the robe of glory, the victorious soldier, the honor and glory of Christ himself, reflecting it forever and ever. But until that time, you are at war, my friends. And there'll be all kinds of thoughts that will be suggested to your mind, as they have always been to everyone. We don't defend ourselves by our own righteousness, but by Jesus' perfect righteousness. And because it is His righteousness, no blow of darkness can hurt us or even slightly deform the armor. Because Christ's righteousness is like a diamond shield compared to paper arrows. Nothing can penetrate it. Now let's go to the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Shoes were important in the Roman army, for they all fought on all kinds of surfaces and all kinds of weather conditions. And the shoes provided the soldier with grip during the battle, so that the soldier could stand during the attacks of the enemy, and so that he could lean his body into, depending on his shoes, leaning into and fight the enemy that was oncoming. Now the shoes of the gospel here are not the shoes to run and preach the gospel, even though that's vital and important, because here we're talking about defense, right? The holding back of the armies of darkness. It's the gospel of peace that are like shoes for the Christian warrior. In other words, in our spiritual battle, we stand strong with full grip through the gospel of peace that is provided for us. As the soles of a soldier's shoe keeps him steady as the sword in the fight, so the gospel keeps us steady in our spiritual war if we rely upon the peace-giving gospel of Christ. And so we put on the shoes of the gospel, relying that God has given us a peace that passes all understanding. Do you have that peace? Do you have the peace that you are made right with God? Well, you say, how do I know? Well, were you once at war with God? Was there a time where you realized that God was at war with you, that you were the sinner who deserved to die? Were you the one who deserved all the full force of the wrath of God upon your own soul because of the sins that you committed? And then did you hear that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners as terrible and horrifying as you? So that when you heard the gospel of peace, your sins were taken away and replaced by the gospel, that you're now righteous with God and fully accepted in the presence of Christ, that you're no longer a sinner and that needs to be judged, but now part of the people of God that forever walk in the peace of Christ. That peace that you're made right with God, that peace that passes all understanding in the middle of all the hardships of this life. I see so many people, so many Christians upset and in absolute stress and anxiety about the things that come to this country this year. And I wonder, where are your shoes, brother? Where's the peace of Christ that passes all understanding? Are you really trying to find grip on your own ability, on your own bare feet? When have you forgotten that you wear the shoes of the gospel of peace, and that no matter what can happen to us, if we are in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? Put on your shoes, man. Stand firm in the things that Christ has done for you, and you won't fall when temptation and hardship comes. No matter what the powers of darkness whisper in our ears, we have peace with God. And the shield of faith, the word shield here is the same word in Greek for door, which describes the shape of the shield. These are these long shields that would protect the whole body of the Roman soldier. A shield will also be mostly a weapon for defense. The soldiers marched forward and the animal enemy would shoot their arrows to the soldiers, and the soldier would stand side by side holding their shield in front of them as the arrows came in. The shield of faith is the conviction that we belong to Jesus, no matter what the enemy whispers into our ears. That we belong to the living and risen Savior, accepted by God and are being brought to heaven by the Holy Spirit, knowing that no matter what darkness can throw at us, it cannot hurt our soul for eternity because it's safely stored up in Christ by His salvation, because He has washed us and purchased us. And so it is this trust in the promises of God that deflects the doubts that demons seek to sow in our hearts and seek to strike us constantly. I know that this affects some more than others. I think we all are under attack, but I think those who have a personality who is more doubtful and fearful, who have a more of a bent towards anxiety, this can be an absolute daily battle, where it's constantly the charge of Satan saying, you're not good enough. Your faith is not strong enough. Your repentance is not deep enough. Your devotion shows that you're clearly not filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet when you look back and you see Christ's conviction upon our hearts, changing us one day after another, transforming us, leading us, we must conclude that we belong to Christ. But I know somebody will say, well, couldn't that be the voice of God as well? Couldn't it be God's voice saying, come to me, by showing you that your testimony is false? Absolutely. So how do you know if it's God or if it's Satan? Very simple. Where does it lead you to? Do these doubts that come to your heart, do they lead you closer to God, where you begin to search him more, or do they lead you away and discourage you? If they lead you closer to God, run with it. Seek Christ. If they discourage you away from God, hold up the shield of faith, for you have been given a shield by Christ. And so we lift up our shield of faith, continuously reminding ourselves of the sweet message of salvation, the sure promises of Christ. Now, the shield of faith is a very stubborn piece of equipment, because it cannot break and it will not bend. And therefore, hold on to your faith until the end, brothers. And the helmet of salvation is like the breastplate and the shield. It's a defensive part of our army with armor which protects the head. It protects the hearing, the sight, the mind. But it's also the part that enemies sought to strike the most. For a strike on the head without a helmet would be certain death. You would cancel out an enemy immediately. And the helmet of salvation is the protection that comes through knowing who we belong to. We have received the helmet of Jesus himself. He's the one who has placed it upon our heads. It's not our helmet of salvation. It's not something we have formed and shaped and paid for. He has purchased it for us so that we might be saved. And we might be saved. Now, if you think about it, every attack of Satan comes through this, doesn't it? It comes through the head, the eyes, the mind, the ears. If you take off the helmet of salvation and you lay that to the side and says, I'm not sure if I've been saved by Christ. Or if you forget that you wear it and you constantly run away from every possible danger, you're a fool. Because Christ has placed it upon your head. He has put it upon your face where Satan looks down upon you and he sees you. He sees the helmet of Christ's salvation shining in his eyes and drives him mad. But he can't penetrate it. He can't strike it to destroy it. We no longer belong to the deadness of the old life. We no longer belong to the enemies of darkness. We belong to a new Savior, and so we have a helmet that's a sign of glory. We have been saved out of darkness into light. If we go back to the book of Ephesians, Paul describes salvation as a matter of absolute joy and transformation, glory, where you've been moved out of darkness into light, so that now you've become the centerpiece of attack for darkness, but it's because you're light, and because you're light, darkness cannot overcome you. So stand strong. And so here, this is the defense of all that we have. And now comes the weapon of attack, the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the only piece of the armor that's specifically used for attack. And Paul says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, by which you strike down the attacks of Satan. And all of this, every six of these pieces, Paul is not saying, find them, collect this armor and go to battle. But did you read how he says it? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done all, to stand firm. Everything is laid at your feet when you know Christ. Everything is yours in Christ. Truth is yours. Righteousness is yours. Salvation is yours. The word of God is yours. Everything is laid at your disposal. But if you don't know that you're in a war, you're going to lay it down on the floor and sit on the defeat. And Paul says, take up this armor, my brothers and sisters, because you are under constant attack. And then the final part is the praying in the Spirit. For Roman soldiers would not fight alone. They fought in an army which was directed by the general. Shoulder to shoulder, they stood fighting their enemies, trusting in the general's wisdom and energy. And now here, Paul says, you have been given all these things. Now you must do one thing, pray. You must ask God to pray. Because the sword, if you have it, will fight for you, will cut through the enemy as it attacks. The shield will fend off any blow. The shield of faith will protect you against the arrows, but you must pray. You must pray not only for yourself, but pray for each other in this warfare. Do you pray? Do you have the armor of God on, my dear believer? Or have you been pushed around by the bullies of darkness this year? Were you in constant fear of what might happen in the future of this country? We were in constant anxiety, checking the news if there was any positive news on the horizon. Or were you led to constant anger about different decisions in politics and thinking, well, this is wrong, and all your focus was on that. I think a lot of people have run without an armor this year, have not stood firm, which is why Jesus calls us through the Apostle Paul's letter to stand firm, to put on not some new fanciful thing, but to rely once again upon one thing only, the work of Christ. Because of all of this is Christ. Did you see that? Did you see that? The breastplate of righteousness is what? The gospel. The shield of faith is what? The gospel. The helmet of salvation is what? The gospel. The belt of truth is what? The gospel. The sword by which we fight is what? The gospel. And the only way that we can pray to God is for what? The gospel. And so Paul is laying out the different parts of the gospel as an armor that protects us, but really what he is saying is this: stay in the gospel. Remember the gospel. Remember who you belong. Remember what God has done for your life. Remember whose righteousness you wear. Remember how God has loved you, and remember to hold up your faith in this day. Tell me, who has a greater impact on your life, the next president of the United States or God? Who, my friends, who has more impact in your life, the United States president or God? God, right? So who should control, what news should control your heart and the way you look at this life? God or the world's news? God's news, right? So stop worrying about the things and the situation of this world. Should we vote in accordance to the lesser of two evils, the best of both worlds, whatever we think. Should we vote in accordance with God's word as far as we can? Yes, absolutely, do that as a citizen of this nation. But that's only your secondary citizenship, because your real citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and to him you belong. And so all this long stories of all these parts of the army is very simply this: remember who died for your sin, and you will stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. As usual, I don't have time for the other points, so let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, clothe us with Christ. Remind us constantly of the salvation that is in Christ, the righteousness that is from Christ, the shield that is by Christ, the sword that is given from Christ, the shoes that are you that gives us peace. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help all of us to stand firm in a day like this. I pray that your Holy Spirit helps us to really celebrate Christ coming to this world. For you did not just come as a babe. You came to arm us to the teeth, to clothe us in absolute salvation and security in Christ. Father, I pray, now that there's so many young people like myself here this evening, I pray that you would help us to remember the gospel, to treasure it more valuable than anything in this world, that it might be our first waking thought and the last thought before we go to sleep. For it is the way of life and to eternal life. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.